So we're going to go for Micah chapter 3, and I'm going to start by reading just a few verses, starting from verse 1. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." Now, if you were here last week, you would have seen Jesse reenact a part of our reading from Micah chapter 1. I thought better of asking Jesse to enact this particular passage. It's a little gruesome. And I was actually thinking, even if we did it in symbolic form and I just had a pot that just had random stuff that actually wasn't humans in it, I just felt like the visual for you guys, you'd be like waking up for weeks to come just thinking, "I'm so mad at Jesse and I don't know why." You know, some of you just get this image, this feeling. And so I didn't want that for Jesse tonight. So no enactment of this is happening. But it's a pretty horrific visual, right? God is saying, "You leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, you are cooking my people. You are devouring them. You are consuming them." So whereas leaders and rulers, you expect their job is to care for and provide for the people, these rulers were actually feeding off of them. And so God says, that's the truth. The judgment, God says, is that when they ask me for help, then they're not going to get it because they haven't been acting in the right way. Let's keep reading. Verse 5, this is what the Lord says. "As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God." So Micah starts with the leaders saying, "You should be providing and feeding my people. Instead, you are cooking and feeding on them." And then he moves on to the prophets. And his complaint against the prophets is that their message depends on how well they are being treated. And so he's saying to them, if people are nice to you and feed you, then you tell them something good. So if someone feeds you, you say, "Oh, well then, peace. Yeah, you'll have peace." But if someone doesn't feed you, if someone doesn't provide for your needs, then the prophets were actually prophesying judgment on them. So the prophets weren't speaking God's words. They were just responding to whether or not people were giving them stuff or not. And that was determining their message. And God's judgment on them is you will no longer be able to see anything, which is the role of a prophet. So he's going to hide himself from them. Then we continue. Verse 9, he circles back. "Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, and the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." So another complaint. This time it's that the rulers, the leaders, and the prophets are being motivated by greed, but then still saying, "But God is still on our side." And so God says, actually, the city, the temple, everything you hold dear, everything you find your identity in, is going to be destroyed. It's pretty intense. There's one verse that is positive in this chapter, and this is it. It's verse 8. Micah says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." So Micah's bringing the word of the Lord and is saying, hey, you rulers and leaders aren't doing the right thing. You prophets aren't doing the right thing. You're just motivated by greed, what you can get out of people. But Micah says, but I am speaking truth. I have been empowered to bring justice. So it's a really incredible claim by Micah here. So in this chapter, the main issue is that God's leaders aren't doing the right thing. God's leaders aren't caring for the people. They're feeding off of them. They're self-interested. They're putting their own needs before that of the people. So the question is, does this still happen today? Quick show of hands. Yes? Yes. Have you heard of, is it Crespo Dollar? There's a... Yeah, the airplane guy. There's a pastor in the US who asked his congregation for $60 million so that he could buy a private jet. Because he said it would make it easier for him to get around and do the Lord's work. Oh, yeah, a new private jet. That sounded all right. All right, all right. Well, we're going to do a second offering tonight. So that seems to be a little greedy and self-interested, you might think. Also, more somberly, we have lots of examples through the Royal Commission recently of priests and religious leaders who have taken advantage of young people. And so they have, rather than care for and provide and protect, they have used people for their own benefit. We also have, and this is one a bit more subtly, but we also have preachers out there who want to water down what they say so that their congregation will like them, so that their congregation will maybe give more, so that they will feel good about themselves. And then another one is, and again, this is even more subtle, but we have leaders in the church who are seeking their own validation, their own praise from people in their ministry. And this isn't the first place, it's not the only place in the Bible that we find this. If you think of Jesus, when he was interacting with the religious leaders of his time, we have what's called the seven woes. So seven times Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, and teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." So this kind of theme of God's leaders not doing the right thing continues all the way through the Bible. And does that happen today? Are leaders in the church hypocrites? Yes. So the question is, what do we do about this? Because this is a reality that we face a lot, right? Like very often in the headlines, we see failures of priests or pastors or people who are supposed to be representing God. We hear Christians speaking supposedly the words of God that don't sound to us much like what we have read or heard in the Bible. So it's something that we encounter a lot. And often we also encounter at a more personal level. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I could ask you, who of you have actually been hurt in a personal way by a leader in the church? Because often this stuff isn't just in headlines, it's not just around us, it's things that we are or have experienced. We carry hurts when God's leaders do the wrong thing. when God's prophets speak the wrong words. So what do we do when that happens? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is we need to lament and we need to mourn. That's a practice that that we find in the Bible, particularly in the Psalms. So many Psalms are the psalmist lamenting and saying, this thing is happening and it shouldn't. And I mourn for it and I'm sorrowful for it. And so that's, I think, an appropriate response. When we're faced with the failure of the people who are supposed to represent God, that we feel sorrow about it. And especially if you are someone who has personally been hurt by a religious leader, then we want to mourn with you for that. We want to feel sorrow with you for that hurt. And if you are here tonight and that's you, then I want to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you've been hurt that way. I'm sorry that someone who was supposed to represent God's love and compassion and mercy has instead represented the opposite to you. So we want to start with lamenting, with mourning the way things are. But we need to be careful in that, that we don't go to rejecting human spiritual leadership altogether. And I think that's often what we can do when we're faced with all the disappointments and failures of human leaders. We can think to ourselves, well, I don't want to have anything to do with them then. I don't want to be under anyone's authority. I don't want to have any leader or prophet have the ability to influence or control me in any way. And so we can reject all forms of spiritual leadership in the church. And we also see a lot of that, don't we? Who here, you can put your hand up for this one, but who here has a friend or family member who still says they are Christian but doesn't have anything to do with the church? Look at that. And a lot of that has to do with the leaders. That leaders fail, leaders disappoint, leaders hurt. And rather than have the opportunity sometimes or sometimes the willingness to find healing from that, people are just like, well, you know what? I'm out. I don't want anything to do with that. So we need to be careful that in our lamenting, in our sorrow, in our mourning, we don't kind of reject the whole thing. Because the Bible tells us that we actually need to take seriously the responsibility of spiritual leadership. Even after this happens and Micah brings this word of judgment to the leaders, God continues to appoint and raise up leaders. So God doesn't just say, well, I'm done with humans. I'm just going to do things directly from here. Even when Jesus was saying, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, he then appointed humans to be leaders in his church. But we need to take that responsibility seriously. In James, he gives this advice. He said, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So it's a big thing. It's an important thing to represent God, to speak the words of God. And so James says, hey, don't take it lightly if that's what you're going to do. But there's another side to taking responsibility, and that's for the people who are hearing the words. In Thessalonians, Paul says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. That's a delicate balance to have there, isn't it? Recognizing the failure, the imperfection of human leaders, but not dismissing it altogether, taking it seriously in those who take on leadership roles, but then for those who are hearing and being served, that there's an honoring. They're such hard things to do in a sinful, flawed world that we live in, but that's what we're called to. And in as much as I think we can see the failure of leaders and their sin, I think also there's another sin of the people who don't forgive them, who don't show grace to them, who don't honor them and seek reconciliation, who kind of dismiss the whole thing. But another part of this is that this isn't just about leaders and prophets in an appointed sense. When we understand what Jesus did when he sent the Holy Spirit, we recognize that we all, anyone who is a believer in Jesus, anyone who has given their life to Jesus and received the Holy Spirit, you are also a leader and a prophet of the Lord. Jesus said these things. He said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." In Timothy, Paul says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." And Jesus says this to everyone around him who's listening. He says, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that's how the ancestors treated the false prophets." So this message isn't just to the people who stand on stage. This message is to all of us, because the Bible tells us that whoever believes in Jesus receives the same Spirit that Micah had, that enabled him to stand up and say, "I'm speaking truth. I'm empowered by the Spirit to bring justice." That same Spirit is in every believer. The Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of truth. And so as much as myself and Paul and Sam, as much as we have a responsibility in our leadership, so do you. You have a responsibility to speak truth. You have a responsibility to allow the Spirit of God in you to represent God faithfully to the people in your life. And when we do that, one thing that's important to remember is that speaking truth has both negative and positive aspects to it. Sometimes I feel like we can get into this mode where we think that truth speaking is just confronting or just challenging or just bringing a word of correction or judgment on someone. But actually, being truth speakers and faithfully representing God as he really is does involve speaking those words of challenge and those words of correction, but it also involves speaking words of encouragement, words of truth, words of hope. That's how we faithfully represent God as he really is. And obviously, if you followed the Israel Folau situation in any way, it would be tempting to see that as just a situation of someone speaking a word of judgment. But somewhere hidden in Israel Folau's post was actually an invitation to receive love and receive salvation. Now, you can question his methods and his sensitivity and his wisdom in the approach that he's taken with it. But really, that's what we are called to share with the world. The truth about God, that we faithfully represent God, both in his words of correction and challenge and in his words of invitation and forgiveness and love. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Yes. And that includes when God speaks a word of judgment. God's words of judgment aren't the final words. His words of forgiveness, his words of invitation, and we'll see in Micah his words of hope and restoration come next. So let's take a look at Micah chapter 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. Isn't that an incredible word of hope? Even in the midst of all this failure, all these human leaders who are sinning and doing injustice and oppressing the people, God then speaks this incredible word of hope, saying, yes, in a human sense, judgment will come and things will get destroyed. But let me tell you, what will come after that is going to be way better, because it's going to be God Himself as your leader, God Himself as your ruler. And the temple that was destroyed will be replaced by a far more glorious one. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, in that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. So after that word of judgment, God brings this incredible word of hope. And the main bit that I want to draw out of this comes from verse 9. This is what God says through Micah. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? It's such a powerful question. Because he's speaking to people who are feeling that sense of loss, that sense of mourning, that sense of sorrow, saying, our leaders have failed us. And we experience God's judgment because of it. I keep hearing about how many people are leaving the Catholic Church at the moment because of the failures of their leaders. And it's so hard to sit in that. And it's not just the Catholic Church. There's so many churches where leaders have failed, where Christians haven't represented God faithfully. And so we see the church in crisis. We see the church under attack, and we can feel overwhelmed by that. We can feel a loss of hope about that. We can feel like, man, what's going to happen here? Are we just, is the church just going to keep getting run down and criticized and in many cases rightly so? Like, what? How does this play out? Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? What's God saying? He's saying, yes, in a human sense, you no longer have a king. Yes, in a human sense, your ruler has perished, but I am your king. I am your ruler. I've always been your king. I've always been your ruler. And yes, I know the sorrow of when you've put your hope in a person that I've appointed for you and then they failed. But Jesus is saying, find hope. God is your king. God is your ruler. Nothing can defeat him. No one can come against you that will be too powerful for you, because God your king will give you strength. Because God your king will protect you. Because God your king will restore you and bring you to his holy and glorious mountain, where every nation will come and acknowledge him for who he is. That's the word of hope that God brings. And if you remember, that's to the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, where he talks about the difference between people who call themselves leaders and him. Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." How different is that image from the one we started with? Of human leaders devouring the people. Jesus says, hey, when anyone comes against you and tries to attack you or devour you, know that I am the good shepherd and I won't run away. I won't abandon you. Instead, I'll give my life for you. I want to encourage us as a community that we would learn how to be truth speakers to each other. Both sides of truth. That we would become comfortable, that we would get into the habit of speaking words of correction to each other. That we wouldn't just bury hurts or offenses or grievances, but that we would get into the habit of speaking them, speaking truthfully, and especially if they involve me, or if they involve Paul, or Sam, or Jesse, or Broad, or Annie, or anyone on staff or leadership at this church. Believe me when I say, we would rather you come and tell us than we just try to keep things hidden, because that's where the devil works. When we're trying to hide stuff, when we're trying to pretend it's not there, because it will always come out in some way. And then when we have offenses with each other, or where we see each other acting in a way that we are concerned about, that we're comfortable talking to each other, asking each other about things, that it's not offensive to do that. It's not being judgmental in a negative way. It's actually us expressing our love for each other. And also that we would get into the habit of speaking truths that are encouraging, that are hopeful. Because don't we all need to hear that? So much of what's going on outside in the world is not real. It's people kind of curating realities for themselves. Curating these images of how they want to be seen and how they want to be related to so much. And that's okay, because sometimes that avoids conflict. And everyone's able to say, oh yeah, we're fine, you're good, that's all good. But it's not real. And what we want more than anything as humans is something real. To be known and to know people. And that involves being able to speak truth. So can we be that? I'll invite the band to come up. Why don't you stand? Let's pray, and then we'll finish by worshiping our King. God, we are so grateful that in the midst of a crazy world and a lot of messed up things, that you are still working for good, that you are still bringing your love and your justice and your peace. And God, we long for the day when we will all see you in glory as a King, and that the mountain of your presence would come and that the nations would be gathered before you, God. We long for everything to be made right. And we thank you for the hope that we have in your word that day is coming. And God, until then, please help us. Help us to be faithful in our leadership. Help us to be faithful as a church. Help us to faithfully represent who you are. Not just the bits that serve our own interests, but that we would, as best we can, represent all of you in our lives. God, thank you. You're such a good God. Our hope is in you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.